chapter 16. I'd like for us to begin with the text there in just a few moments. John chapter 16, and we'll begin reading in verse 16. The Gospel of John, more than any of the other Gospels, records for us some of the events that took place immediately before Jesus' death. And I'd like for us to begin our study this morning by looking at a text that records one of the events that is not recorded, at least in this detail, in any of the other Gospels. John chapter 16, begin with me in verse 16, and we'll go down to verse 22. Jesus, speaking to his apostles, says, "A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father." And some of his disciples said among themselves, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father." They said, therefore, "What is this that he says? A little while." We do not know what he's saying. Now, Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." There are a number of things about this statement that Jesus makes that puzzle his disciples. And as we think about that, particularly the use of the phrase that he uses throughout our reading, "a little while." You know, we in our lives may go through various things that often seem as if they take an eternity. But as we think about the way that God considers things from time to time, in this very text, some of the things that he seems evidently to refer to, he speaks of as only occurring for a little while. If we look a little deeper at Jesus' statements before this event and this encounter, we're probably led to wonder why it would be that the disciples would be quite so in the dark about what he says. If you go in your Bibles back to John chapter 7, all throughout his ministry, Jesus had said things similar to this. And in fact, in John chapter 7, I want you to notice in John chapter 7, verses 31 through 36, he had said almost exactly the same thing, not just to his disciples, but in a broader audience as he speaks with some of the Jewish leaders that began to wonder about him and began to wonder about the people's reaction to him. For example, in verse 31 of John chapter 7, we read, "And many of the people believed in him and said, 'When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done?'" This troubles the Jewish leaders. And notice in verse 32, "The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, 'I shall be with you,'" notice, "'a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come.' Then the Jews said among themselves, 'Where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks?" You know, we understand that from the time of the Babylonian exile, even before that, from the time of the Assyrian captivity, that many Jews had been dispersed broadly throughout much of the world. And even after the return from exile, there had been Jews that stayed. And that's what is referred to here as the dispersion, sometimes called the diaspora. They wonder, is he going to go there among the Greeks and either teach the proselytes or try to make proselytes? Verse 36, "What is this thing that he said? 'You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come.'" If you go to John chapter 12, we see that that was not the only time that he said this same sort of thing, declaring that he would go to the one who sent him. In John chapter 12, I want us to notice in verses 27 to 36, he says something a little bit different as he looks to his imminent death. And he looks to the fact that the very purpose of his coming would soon be fulfilled in going to the cross and dying for the sins of mankind. Rightly, notice in verse 27, as all of us could understand, in the foreknowledge of that event that would happen, he says this, verse 27, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "The voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." Notice he's talking about that very means by which he would die. That Roman method of crucifixion by which his body would be raised up onto a cross, nailed to that cross. Notice verse 33. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up?" Who is this Son of Man? You see, they're a little puzzled because, wait, the Christ is going to come, so they thought, and deliver us from Roman bondage, from oppression by Rome. The Christ is going to come and resurrect that Jewish state. He is going to come and he's going to restore Israel to its glory, reigning upon the throne of David. Verse 35. And Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Isn't that interesting? Once again, just as we saw in chapter 16, just as we saw in John chapter 7, he describes this little while, this brief period of time. He wasn't going to be with them in the flesh. Wouldn't be with them in sight indefinitely. It would be for a little while. Well, look at one other where we see even before the events that we began with in John chapter 16, he says almost exactly the same thing. He, in fact, look in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. I believe he is probably referring back to what he said in John chapter 7. Where there he had told the Jews that he would go to the one who sent him. That it would be only a little while that he would be with them. But I want you to notice John chapter 13 began in verse 31 and go down to verse 33. "So when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I say, I shall be with you." Notice, "a little while longer, you will seek me. And notice, as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you." Now, I find that interesting because our final text here, John chapter 13, is likely at the beginning of this record of events that speak of some of the things on the evening before his death. And he draws their attention, even before we get to chapter 16, he draws their attention to, remember what I said back in chapter 7. He doesn't say chapter 7. He says, "As I said to the Jews, now I say to you, I'll be with you only a little while." The time that Jesus walked upon the earth was, by its very nature, by its very design, intended to be short. His disciples were put in a position in which they had to cherish that time that they had with Him. They had to recognize it would not go on forever. In fact, if you'll go back to John chapter 16, remember in John chapter 16 and verse 20, He points out to them that very soon they were going to feel loss. They were going to feel sadness. Remember, at the beginning of verse 20 of John chapter 16, He says, "I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice and you will be sorrowful." He points to the fact that they are about to lose that joyous experience that they enjoyed while they could walk with Jesus, talk with Him, learn from Him, see the signs and wonders that He did, and see, in essence, all of the plan of God being unfolded before their eyes as they were able to talk to Him. But it was only for a little while. They could only enjoy it for a brief time. There are many things about what He alludes to in the experience that they were about to undergo that I think points to the human condition in a general way. Because it is evident that absent from communion with God and a relationship with God, how do men feel? Do we feel satisfied? Do we feel joyous? Do we feel pleasure at all times? Do we feel contentment? Or instead, do we feel loss? And do we feel emptiness? The disciple of Christ, though, as we will see in the statements that He makes here and elsewhere, is in a unique position that although he must recognize that there is this emptiness that is felt in the human condition as we are absent from God, or if we are outside of communion with God and have no fellowship with Him in a spiritual sense, the disciple of Christ can recognize that that's not going to go on forever either. That distance that we have from God, that time in which we are separated from God, the disciple of Christ can acknowledge that's only for a little while. I want you to notice with me a few places that Scripture will point out this very fact. Turn first over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. There are a number of places where Scripture will specifically call us to recognize that the things that we endure, the condition that we face, as we are not able to see Christ in the flesh, as we are not able to directly interact with God, is not infinite. It's not going to be indefinite. It's not going to continue forever. It is something that we must understand is occurring only for a little while. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. Begin with me in verse 3, and let's go down to verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 3 and go down to verse 9. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation," notice, "ready to be revealed in the last time." In this, and what this is being talked about? Well, what he's just said about the blessings we have in Christ. That blessing that is attained in the hope that comes through the resurrection of Christ. That hope that comes in verse 4 in the fact that we are promised an inheritance that's incorruptible. That which is kept for us as we live by faith in verse 5. Notice, "in this you greatly rejoice." And notice this, "though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom," notice, "having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Look at the point that he makes here. Notice the Christian, verse 4, is promised an incorruptible inheritance. It is that which can allow us to look at, to recognize, as verse 7 points out, that this testing that we go through here, this testing that we must endure, it's only temporary. Notice verses 8 and 9. We, as Jesus said to the disciples in John 16, there'll be a time when you won't see me. There'll be a time when I won't be here. Notice, we do not see him, but we believe in him. We believe in his salvation that is offered. Notice, the salvation of our souls, which becomes the end of our faith. But I want you to notice that the same thing he said in John 16, same thing he said in John 7, the same thing he said leading up to John 16, time and time again, this experience that we face now, where now we are grieved by various trials, is only for a little while. Turn in your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to notice another example of this that seems to kind of reflect what Jesus describes as he speaks to his disciples that night before his death. A little while and I'll be with you, but then a little while I won't be. You'll mourn. You'll be sad. Hebrews chapter 10 describes this same kind of time that we must recognize. There's a little while that we are left to wait for the one who's coming. Hebrews chapter 10, read with me beginning in verse 35, and we'll go down to verse 38. I want you to notice that the Hebrew writer is going to make a point. He's going to paraphrase a passage that we're going to go back to in just a moment in Habakkuk. But he is going to make a point that is an attempt to try to urge them to maintain faithfulness. You know, there are so many things in this life that end up challenging our faith. There's so many things in this life that call upon us to have endurance. There are difficulties we must go through, sadness that we must face, hardship that we must face, disappointment that we must face. And sometimes it seems as if that's what is enduring. That's what goes on. The contentment, the pleasure, the happiness, the peace of mind is fleeting. The Hebrew writer challenges us to recognize that we must not cast off our hope. Verse 35, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Well, we just read about a promise in 1 Peter, didn't we? That incorruptible inheritance that's kept for us who wait by faith. Notice verse 37. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now, in most of your Bibles, you'll notice that either quotation marks are set at the beginning of verse 37, or some of your translations may even kind of put it in poetic formatting. So it's evident that it is a quote. And we'll explain that in just a moment. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now, why is it we should not draw back? Why is it we should not be discouraged? Because we don't want to be in a condition in which God is not pleased with us. Turn in your Old Testaments, if you would, to the book of Habakkuk. The Hebrew writer here paraphrases a quote from the book of Habakkuk. And really, the quote begins in the middle of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3, and runs through verse 4. Now, you may say, well, why do you refer to it as a paraphrase? Well, I think we'll see that in just a moment. Now, it's important for us to understand why it is that the Hebrew writer would use this passage in this way, because it has a very specific context in the text to which I'd like for us to begin. I'd like for us to start at the beginning of the book of Habakkuk, because if you've never looked at the book of Habakkuk, it's a great book of encouragement, because Habakkuk finds himself in a situation that's not dissimilar from what you and I as Christians may face from time to time, in which we look at the world around us and it's not what it ought to be. We look at the fact that the wicked are often able to flourish in this life. The wicked seem to have everything going their way, but the righteous suffer. The righteous struggle. The righteous have difficulties. Have you ever been in a position where you wish that you could just sit down face to face with God Almighty and say, why is it this way? Well, Habakkuk was in some measures put in an opportunity where he could do that. Read with me in Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 and go down to verse 4. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear?
even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth, and the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. You ever wanted to declare that to God? Why is it this way? Why are you letting this continue this way? Skip down, if you would, to chapter 2. And notice, this thought continues somewhat in chapter 1. As he's laying out his case, I want to know this, Lord. Tell me why it is this way. Then verse 1 of chapter 2 kind of ends Habakkuk's appeal and says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he, that is, what God will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected. So he makes this appeal. Why is it this way? Explain this to me, God. I'm going to stand here and I'm going to wait. Well, in the case of Habakkuk, an answer was given to him. And it is within this very answer that the Hebrew writer draws the text that we noticed just a moment ago. But I want you to notice the way in which God answers Habakkuk's request and Habakkuk's appeal. Because God answers with the assurance that judgment will come. It won't tarry. It's not going to go on indefinitely. The wicked aren't going to get away with it forever. The righteous are not going to be oppressed forever. But in fact, those that are faithful will be the ones that God preserves. Read with me from verse 2 and go down to verse 4. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Now, I want to call to your attention that as most of our translations will translate the Hebrew here, it doesn't personalize it the way that the Hebrew writer will. That's why I speak of the Hebrew writer's use of this as a paraphrase. I don't think the Hebrew writer is misusing this. I think what you see here in the Lord's response is he points to that time in which he will vindicate himself. That time in which judgment will surely come. It's not going to tarry. What the Hebrew writer will do is he will personalize it to show who it will be that will come and will bring that about. Notice one final verse. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. To answer Habakkuk, the Lord tells him, you don't have to worry about it. It may seem like it's a time before it comes. But as the Hebrew writer will paraphrase it, it's a little while. And then he who is coming will come. He will not tarry. But who is it that will be preserved? The just shall live by faith. Those who have put their faith in God are the very ones that will be delivered in the end. The Hebrew writer shows the demonstration and the fulfillment of this promise in the person of Jesus. When he speaks of the fact that he who is coming, he is the one that we look to. And that's only a delay for a little while. A little while. And he's coming. He won't delay. Go back to Hebrews for just a moment. And I want you to notice one final way in which the Hebrew writer uses that. Because after he makes that paraphrase, after he calls them to recognize that we can't draw back, listen to what he says in verse 39, challenging the reader and challenging us indirectly to recognize we can't draw back. Even though sometimes it feels like a long time, even though sometimes it feels like the wicked flourish, it's only for a little while. Verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition or destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. I want to look at one last example, and this one's a little bit unusual. Go over to Revelation chapter 6 with me for a moment. Revelation chapter 6. We sometimes wonder why it is that God delays in His judgment, as Habakkuk expressed that. Why it is that we must experience this little time in which We can't see God. We can't see Him with our eyes. We can't experience Him in the same way we might wish that we could. There's a statement that's made in the book of Revelation in the midst of describing a number of wondrous things that I want to call your attention to that I think may help us have a little bit of an answer to that. Revelation chapter 6, begin with me in verse 9, and we'll go down to verse 11. Here in the midst of opening a number of seals that have symbolic meaning, certainly, I want you to notice something that's said. Verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, you know, Habakkuk was wondering why he saw all of these things going on. Why it is that God didn't avenge himself immediately. This is interesting because here in the book of Revelation, it's those that actually have already lost their life. Those that have already been persecuted for their faith. I want you to notice verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge your blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Now, what's the answer that's given here? You know, we noticed in Habakkuk, and then we noticed the Hebrew writer's application, God's answer, the just shall live by faith. He who is coming will come in a little while. Notice what God says here. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest, notice, a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were completed. I find that interesting. Because in one sense, here in verse 11, he is saying there are going to be some others that will be persecuted for faith. But in another sense, we must recognize that he's also acknowledging there's a little while that has to go on because there are other souls that will come into that number. That number must be completed. Have you ever thought about the fact that every day that we live, while we feel as if this is an endless trial, we feel as if this is something that goes on and on and on every moment that God continues to allow the earth to turn and life to exist prior to judgment is another day in which He's giving the opportunity for souls to come to obedience to Him. God's delay is not indifference. God's delay is not a failure to avenge that which is wrong. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 makes it very clear. His delay is patience. His delay, however, is not going to be indefinite either. His delay is only for a little while. Go back, finally, if you would, to John chapter 16. And I want us to notice where we began. Jesus takes it in an interesting direction that I wonder if you've ever thought about in quite this light before. You remember in the words that we began with, Jesus had told them that they were only going to see him for a little while and then he would go away. Remember, though, in John chapter 16, the last part of verse 16, he said, "Again, a little while and you will see me." Now, that's interesting because we understand that the apostles were in a position where they had seen Jesus walking in the flesh. They would experience his death and then see him resurrected again. But I think in this text and another one that's said within this same discourse that same evening, it becomes evident that there may be a little bit of a dual meaning that he has in mind here. Look back, if you would, in chapter 14 of the same discourse, John chapter 14 and verse 19, and listen to the way that he words it there. He uses very similar terminology, but with a little bit different twist. "A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also." Now, isn't that interesting? Because here we see that he seems to be alluding to the fact that the disciple of Christ, will see him even when the world doesn't see him. As Brother Moody pointed out in one of his lessons, we see through the eyes of faith. We see through that relationship that we enjoy with him. The disciples would mourn
because they would see Jesus' death, but also they would see His resurrected form. And in their faith, even though He would ascend back into heaven, they would be in a position in which they could see Him forevermore. We made the observation earlier that the human condition, man apart from a relationship with God, apart from communion with God, feels emptiness. The child of God, the disciple of Christ, is in a position that even though we may not see Him now, we can have a measure of that emptiness taken away from us by the joy that we can experience in a relationship with Him. Turn back to chapter 16 and let's bring our lesson to a close. Chapter 16, go to verse 20, and I want you to notice the last part of verse 20, because He says, "Your sorrow will be turned to joy." Your sorrow will be turned to joy. And listen to the comparison He makes here in verse 21. "A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." Now, the reason I said I think there's a little bit of a dual meaning there is because on the one hand, He says, "I'm going away, but you'll see me again." They saw Him again when He was resurrected, but then He had returned to His Father. But He urges them, as we read in chapter 14, to recognize, even when the world doesn't see me, you can see me. But even that distance, even that time where we must see Him only by faith, where we must hold to a relationship with Him only through the eyes of faith, is only for a little while. Notice the way verse 21, He compares it to childbirth. A child of God who has that relationship with God in Christ can recognize this is only for a little while. This is like going through childbirth. It's horrible. It's painful. It's difficult. But look at the joy that waits on the other side. Notice verse 22. That joy, which one day the child of God can experience forever. That joy which one day we'll be able to experience when we live with Him. And all of these grievous trials that we must experience for a little while now. Notice the way it's put there in verse 22. No one will take from you. You know, we are not like the apostles in the fact that we were not able to see Jesus in the flesh. We weren't able to walk and talk with Him. But we do ache with the emptiness of His absence in much the same way that Jesus described that they would. As Christians, when we see Him by faith, we can have the assurance that it's only a little while until we can see Him as He is and see Him forevermore. Would you not attain that assurance this morning? If you stand outside of Christ, I'm certain that you feel that emptiness that is a part of the human condition. But don't continue in that. Don't just abide in that thinking there's no solution. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, that one who was able to conquer death, that one who in a little while will return and either call the wicked to judgment or deliver the righteous. Let's make certain that we are among those who He comes to deliver. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before those who are here and throughout a life of service to Him. Repent and turn away from sin that would separate you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, there's some measure to which you've not continued to look to Him, seeing Him with the eyes of faith, and you've cast away your confidence, you've allowed yourself to go back to sin, thinking that all of the trials or the temptations of this life are enduring, they're only for a little while. But we are looking to that time in which He'll come and we'll stand before Him in judgment. Let's make certain that we're ready for that. We can help you. Won't you come while we stand?